Good morning. Greet each one on Christ's precious name this morning. Beautiful winter morning. It's good to be inside. For a message this morning, I wasn't sure where to go. It's the end of the year. Wasn't sure where to go or what to preach about. I have a message title is Living Like Today Is Your Last. And my burden for this message came from a recent article that I read. Probably a good many of you read it. This article was titled When Every Minute Counts. I'm just going to read this article. Just a small said, when every minute counts, after years teaching meditation to terminally ill patients, Stephen Levine began to ponder the changes one might make in their lives if they knew their time was coming to an end. To test out his theory, he decided to spend a year of his life as if it were his last. He called it the year to live. Levine soon realized that there was no time to waste on regrets and bitterness. Every minute counted. This experiment helped him to let go of old resentments and forgive past wrongs. His view of the world became more compassionate, and he began to experience a heightened sense of gratitude and appreciation for the people and experiences he now encountered. During that year, Levine lived a more positive and meaningful life. I ask a couple questions here. How would you spend your days if you knew you only had one more year to live? What changes would you make? Who would you forgive? Why not do it all? Why not do all that now? This article sort of challenged me and got me to start thinking. Now, it was written about terminally ill people. You know, people that are staring death in the face. You know, their verdict has been given, and they're just waiting till it all plays out. I want to stop and just talk about this group of terminally ill people. You know, none of us are exempt because we're so tough or we eat the right foods or you can put in whatever you want to. The truth is, as already mentioned here, you know, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, is a gift from God, it really is. Most of us have been blessed health-wise in 2017. But you and I don't know what 2018 is gonna hold. We really don't. One of us, or a few of us, could be in this terminally ill list. And it does us good to think about it. You know, let's make it personal. How would it affect you? There's a lot of people in that list. How would it affect you if you got the verdict that you have 3 months to live? I thought about the message prophet Isaiah brought to King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20, verse 1, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it here. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know, what would you need to do to set your house in order? What would I need to do? Is there anything that you would do different? Is there anything that you would change? Is there... anything that you need to make right. I wondered how I would live in 2018 if I knew it was the last year of my life? Well, after considering this for a while, I concluded that it really shouldn't be a lot different than how I should have lived in 2017. You know, to those of us who are born again and have a relationship with God, probably not a lot would change. Yes, we would maybe need to do some preparations about our finances, especially if we're fathers and would be leaving a family behind. And I'm sure we would probably spend some extra time with the people that mean the most to us, our families. It was very interesting to read about the different organizations. There's a couple of them out there. And they had lists of things that they do for these terminally ill people. Organizations like Make-A-Wish Foundation, Dream Foundation. And they let these people, these terminally ill people that are facing death, they can pick the place that they dream of going. And these foundations pay their way, the travel and all, and usually involves their family. They send them and their families to somewhere for a weekend or a week, and they do a lot. Well, so much for that. You know, the bottom line is we should be living like every day is our last. You know, we have no promise of tomorrow. Every one of us here this morning has a clock that is ticking, is counting down. And none of us know when our clock is going to stop. But one thing we do know, sometime our clock is going to stop. Either by death or when Jesus returns. I thought about the parable of the 10 virgins found in Matthew 25. And you can turn to that. Turn to Matthew 25. We're gonna look at this parable. We're going to read this parable, and we want to try and learn some lessons from this story. In the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple. And later, the disciples asked Jesus a question. Let me read that. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And then this parable of the 10 virgins was part of Jesus' answer to this question. He gave quite a few parables here. Well, these 10 virgins were anticipating a wedding. And before I read this parable, I want to talk a little about Jewish weddings and their customs and their practices. There's a lot about the Jewish weddings. It's pretty intriguing. But it helps make this story, makes a little more sense if you realize what they were. Jesus would take a happening and then tell a story and to help them learn some lessons from that. I'm going to read just a little bit on Jewish weddings. A Jewish couple anticipating marriage has a time called the betrothal. It is a time in which a couple are to prepare themselves to enter into the covenant of marriage. It is similar to what we call an engagement period, but the Jewish understanding of betrothal is much stronger than our understanding of an engagement. The betrothal was confirmed by vows and accompanied by presents. It was so binding that the couple would need a religious divorce to annul the contract. The betrothal period could last for 1 year. And went on to say that a lot of times it was within a year, and they were separated. That year, they did not see each other. And they said sometimes it could go up to 2 years. A lot of times it was within a year. After a betrothal ceremony in which a couple would publicly express their desire to become betrothed or engaged, the bridegroom would return home to prepare for the marriage. Just before leaving, he would give his wife-to-be a bridal gift, a pledge of his love for her. It was to remind her during their days of separation of his love for her, and that he was thinking of her, and that he would return to receive her as his wife. During the betrothal, the groom's responsibility was to focus on preparing a new dwelling place for his bride and family. The groom did not determine when the place he was preparing for his bride was ready, but his father would make that decision and give him the go-ahead to receive his bride. The bride's responsibility was to make preparations for the wedding day. Special wedding garments were to be sewn and prepared. The period of the betrothal was a time of great anticipation. The bridegroom's arrival was to be a surprise. The bride knew the approximate timing, but the exact hour or day was uncertain. Since the time of the bridegroom's arrival was a surprise, the bride and her bridal party were always to be ready. It was customary for one of the groom's party to go ahead of the bridegroom, leading the way to the bride's house and shout, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." Since the bridegroom usually came at night, a requirement was that you had to carry a light to go along with the wedding procession. They said it usually was a big procession with a lot of lights. You had to have a light to go with. The marriage celebration usually lasted for 7 days. The Jewish wedding customs and practices in many ways illustrate the second coming of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, when he comes for his bride, the church. So just keep that in mind as we read Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I'm going to read 1 to 13. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The lesson Jesus was teaching to be ready for his return applies to all people. But this parable is basically directed toward people who probably once had a relationship with him, but had allowed it to grow cold. I have 4 points that I want to look at from this parable, this story. We're going to look at it, see if we can let it challenge our lives. Point number one, you can have it almost right, but miss out if you neglect one important thing. I'll repeat that. It's a little bit of a long point there. You can have it almost right, but miss out if you neglect one important thing. You know, verse 2 says, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What determined whether they were wise or whether they were foolish? You know, all of them were virgins. They were all living chaste, pure lives. I believe all of them had their wedding garments ready. You know, all of them were looking forward to participating in and celebrating this wedding. All of them had their lamps with them. So to the casual onlooker, you know, they all looked the same. What was the difference? Well, the difference was five of them had brought an extra vessel of oil along. Being wise means being prepared for the unexpected. You know, the wise virgins were determined that whatever happened, they were going to be ready for. A lengthy delay or adverse circumstances was not going to prevent them from being ready. You know, on the opposite, you know, the five foolish virgins, they had neglected only one thing. They had not brought extra oil to keep their lamps burning. And when the bridegroom tarried, they were unprepared. Their lamps went out. I don't know why they didn't bring extra oil along. You know, maybe they thought it was too much work. Maybe they didn't want to bother with it. Well, what can we learn from that today? You know, we dare not become careless and neglect our supply of oil. If we do, what's going to happen? Our lamps are going to go out. And we will not be ready when our bridegroom comes. What does the oil represent? Well, I believe the lamps filled with oil and burning brightly represent a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. Someone that's being a light to those around them. Now remember, the point was you can have it almost right, but miss out if you neglect one important thing. Turn to Revelation 2. If you care to, I just have a few verses I would like to read. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. I thought about the church of Ephesus. And the message that they were given. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, you heard the list of the things that they had done right. You know, there was a list. There was only one thing that they were lacking. They had lost their first love. What did it say? They were to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And then there was one option, and that was repent. Repent, or they were going to be cut off. You know, other than that one thing, it looks like they had it all together. I was challenged with verse 7. I'm just going to read that again. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, why give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God? You know, the same is true for us today. If we're going to eat of the tree of life, we're going to need to keep our first love. What does it mean to lose your first love? I believe they had the outward form, which Jesus, he commended them for. You know, they had recognized and dealt with false doctrine. Talks about that. I believe they were zealous at keeping the true doctrines. Says they were not to neglect those things. But I believe they were neglecting their relationship with Jesus. As I thought about that, isn't that a challenge in our lives? I know it is for me. Remember the feeling when you gave your heart to the Lord? You know, that freedom from sin and all that bondage. Your love for Christ because what he had done for you. But what happens? As we go on, the pressures of life settle in. You know, we get busy. Life gets intense. Maybe we just get careless as we go about our daily duties. Maybe we hope we're doing good enough to get by. Or maybe as we go through life, God asks us to do some things that we really don't want to do. Or God may ask us to go through some really hard times or experiences. Well, I believe the only way we will not lose our first love is, I just wrote down three. Number one is to have a daily relationship with Christ. Did you catch that daily part? Daily relationship with Christ. Number two, remember what all Christ has done for you in providing the plan of salvation. And number three, keeping our sights on our goal, which is heaven. And being willing to do whatever it takes to get there. You know, we focused on our relationship with God. That one thing that we talked about could be anything. You know, it could be unforgiveness, lack of love for a brother or sister. You can put in there whatever you care to. Point number two, you can blame other people, but finally you're responsible for your actions. I'll repeat that. You can blame other people, but finally you're responsible for your actions. We know the story. Five virgins ran out of oil. So whose fault was it? Well, they could have blamed the bridegroom. It says he tarried. One writer said that the wedding usually began in the evening around dusk. Doesn't tell us why, but he didn't come till midnight. Apparently, he was later than what they were anticipating. And yes, they had taken a chance, but they thought they'd have enough oil to last till he came. So they could have blamed him. Why did he wait so long? Or they could have blamed the other five, the wise virgins. Why weren't those other five willing to share with them? You know, they might have said, hey, we're friends. We're in this together. You know, we should look out for each other. Well, what lesson can we learn from that today? If I neglect my oil supply, if I neglect my oil supply, it's my problem. You know, at the end of life, you and I will stand alone. We really will. I'll give account of my choices, my decisions, my actions, and you're going to give account of your choices, your decisions, and your actions. Just like the five foolish virgins couldn't make it through with the wise virgin's oil, the same is true for each one of us today. You know, like I said, at the end of life, we will stand alone. You and I can't sneak through on our grandparents or our parents or our minister's salvation. It's not going to work. It was not selfish or unkind for the wise five virgins to not share their oil. The oil in this parable represents various things. It can represent our faith in God, maybe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, living a pure life, living in obedience to God and His Word. You know, all these things add oil to our lives. I have two verses from Titus 2. Titus 2, three, couple verses, 11 to 14. Titus 2, 11 to 14 portrays how we do this. I'll read them. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, verse 12 gives a good example of how we keep our lamps trimmed and full of oil. We must say no to all ungodliness and worldly lusts. We need to live uprightly. And these qualities in our lives cannot be shared with someone else. Each person must obtain that kind of oil for himself. You know, the question that I'm going to have to answer, the question that you're going to need to answer is, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know Him? Do I know Him? Have you kept your relationship with Him current? In fact, we may not even need to answer that question. He'll tell us whether I have a relationship with Him. He'll tell us whether He knows us or not. Point number three, there will be no getting ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll repeat it. There will be no getting ready when the bridegroom comes. You know, we already talked about it. These were five virgins. They had lived pure, chaste lives. What had gone wrong? Was it wrong for them to buy oil? You know, they were just out filling their needs. They needed oil. Couldn't the bridegroom have waited a bit on them? It wasn't going to be long till they would be there. Well, we know what the problem was. The problem was they were to have a well. They were to be prepared. You know, they had not considered it important enough to check their oil before. So the bottom line is they were unprepared. When that cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." You know, back to the Jewish weddings, you know, when the announcer announced the bridegroom is coming, you still didn't know the exact hour that he was coming. But it was your responsibility to be ready if you wanted to go with. You know, today, we all know that the bridegroom is coming. You know, the question is, are you ready? Am I ready when he comes? Do you have a good supply of oil? Are your lamps trimmed and burning? Just remember the point. Remember what the point was? There will be no getting ready when the bridegroom comes. We need to be ready right now. And point number 4, if you're not ready when the bridegroom comes, it will be a sad state. If you're not ready when the bridegroom comes, it will be a sad state. Verses 11 and 12 proclaim some sad, harsh words. You know, by now they had bought oil, and their lamps were trimmed and burning. But the bridegroom had come and gone. The marriage was in progress. And it says the door was shut. Verse 11 says they were saying, they were there. They had made it to where the wedding was being held. Said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Verse 12, we see his answer, "I know you not." Brothers and sisters, those are hopeless words. They really are. Words that you and I don't want to ever hear. But they are words that we will hear if the bridegroom comes and we're not prepared for his coming. As I reflected back over this parable, I noticed 3 sad statements, which we already talked about. I'm just going to pick them out again. You know, the first one is in verse 8. It says, "For our lamps are gone out." You know, spiritually, that is a dark, very sad state to be in. Our lamps are gone out. You know, our lamps need to be trimmed and burning bright if we're going to be ready for Jesus' return. And then the second one was in verse 10, says the door was shut. As I thought about those words, you know, those words are so final. You know, when the door of opportunity is shut, you and I need to make sure that we're on the right side. If you're on the outside, if I'm on the outside, you can only imagine the panicky, sick feeling that would come over you. You know, I thought about Noah and the door to the ark. You know, when it started to rain, the people on the outside, I believe, were pounding on that door and asking to be left inside. But it was too late. Judgment was on the way. They had waited too long. See, what did it take? Noah, 120 years to build that ark. They had heard his preaching. They had heard his warnings that a flood's coming. But it didn't matter. But all of a sudden it did matter. But it was too late. They had many years of opportunity to repent of their ways, and they had not. You know, when God has shut a door, no amount of begging we'll open it again. The third one is in verse 12. It says, I know you not. Anything you were trying to pretend to be will not fool Jesus. If you want Jesus to know you, you must have a current relationship with him. Really must. Well, Jesus' message from this passage, the last verse 13, says, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Be watchful. Be ready for his return. You know, when Jesus returns, there's only going to be two groups of people. Those who are ready and those who are not ready. So the question is, which class are you going to be in? It's a challenge, it really is. You know, life goes on. It's a busy life, we talked about that. But let's think about it. We're at the end of 2017, ready to start another year. We don't know what 2018 is going to hold. We don't know if we're going to get through 2017. But let's be sure of one thing, that we're ready to meet him when he comes. With these thoughts, let's come before the Lord in prayer.